Alrighty. Let us bow our hearts in a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and proceed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have through the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing we have to be able to come together to study your word. We pray for the wisdom and the guidance and the understanding. We pray for the readiness and the willingness to respond to your word in the obedience of faith. We pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Verse 7 is where our attention will be focused tonight. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Brother Bill won't be with us tonight. He'll see us next week. Now, what we're going to be talking about is in verse 7. And this phrase that's found in all of Paul's epistles, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've entitled this message, Some Things About Grace. And there are three things about grace that Christendom don't emphasize or make clear in their ministries. It's the preaching of grace, it's the program of grace, and the principle of grace. Now, when we talk about the preaching of grace, that's the theme of Paul's preaching, is grace. It is described by other terms, the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the cross, and so forth. But the theme of Paul's preaching is grace. Not just simply, you know, to an aspect of grace, but grace. And I don't know no better way to define it. In fact, I tell you what, I come back to that thought when I talk about no better way to define it. I'll go ahead and mention it. But 2 Corinthians 8:9, when Paul talks about, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the preaching of the cross. I come back to that in a moment. But when you look there about the preaching of grace, there's an idea about grace that you do not hear emphasized or made clear by the majority of ministries at large today. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Titus 2:11, Paul says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty, I'm sorry, misquoting Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? That grace that has appeared to all men began with the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And it was the appointment of Paul to be the preacher. In fact, look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start, we just start at verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 7. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we, the body of Christ, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto, he writes in verse 7, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now that is very significant, that God Almighty would raise up an apostle, raise up an individual, Saul, Paul, and ordain him a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now I want you to look back at Romans 1:5, because when we talk about the theme of Paul's preaching being the preaching of grace, this is one of these things that is not emphasized, not magnified, not made clear in the majority of ministries today. And that is the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship. Because it is that unique apostleship, that distinctive apostleship, that speaks of the revelation of God's grace. Not just simply grace in a dispensation, as you know, you can go back and see God's grace manifested down through the ages. But here you're talking about a dispensation of grace. You're talking about a message of grace. Okay? In Romans 1:5, when he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. That is a beginning of the age of an age of grace, not just simply a dispensation of grace, but also an age of grace. And it revolves around the apostleship of Paul. And his apostleship is for obedience to the faith among all nations. among all nations for his name. Now, if you remember again in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, just a little bit of reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John ought to bring to your remembrance the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was not unto all, but was designated unto the nation of Israel. Matthew 1:21, the angel announcing the birth of Christ said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." In Matthew 5:17, when Jesus uttered these words, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." If you couple that with Romans 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." Well, the people that are under the law is Israel. Jesus says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." Well, Romans 15:8 sums it up this way. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now what I'm trying to say to you in going over things that I know you're thoroughly familiar with and thoroughly acquainted with, the thing here is that that's the preaching of grace. If you're going to magnify grace, you're going to have to set it against the backdrop of what should have happened when Israel joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that backdrop was to be one of wrath and judgment. But rather than ushering in that day of wrath and judgment, God saved the chief of sinners. And so we read in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," he writes, "of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." When Christendom at large, when the ministries at large talk about grace, they never talk about grace from that vantage point. Their concept of grace is just, you know, they're just looking at the goodness of God in general, not in a specific way, not in a particular way, but just simply in a general way, they're thinking about the grace of God. Again, when we talk about the dispensation of grace, how often do we have people to say, "Well, you know, grace didn't begin with Paul." You know, they try to negate our emphasis upon the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message, and the importance of that. And I hope I'm conveying to you at this moment that when you're talking about the preaching of grace, you can't properly do that without speaking about the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and saving him. Again, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And it's in the light of that revelation, it's in the light of that calling, that Paul's message is defined. And when Paul defined his message, Paul doesn't define his message as the gospel of the kingdom. Paul defined his message as the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20 and 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Luke is writing about Paul's ministry, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to take a note at verse 25, because some people have tried to use verse 25 to say, see, no, you guys are wrong. Paul did preach the gospel of the kingdom. Paul did refer to his gospel as the gospel of the kingdom. And I would just simply say to you, you're mistaken. You're not reading what Paul says here correctly. Paul calls the gospel he preached, he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 25, he refers to it as preaching the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, I'm not truly a... a logician, a person, you might say, skilled in the concepts of logic, okay? But this much I know. I mean, the way things are sometimes formulated isn't logical. That is, it may have the appearance of logic, but it's not logical. And the false logic is, if Paul went about preaching the kingdom of God, then preaching the kingdom of God equals the gospel of the kingdom. And I would say, wrong. That's not a proper logical equation. Look at it this way. Verse 24, again, Paul says to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul identifies, names his gospel, characterizes his gospel as preaching the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 25, he equates that with preaching the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Let's take the kingdom of God. Okay? And let's define that as a universal phrase. That phrase is not limited to any one particular dispensation or any one particular time. So in time past, you could be talking about the kingdom of God. In the but now, this present dispensation, you can be talking about the kingdom of God. In the ages to come, you can be talking about the kingdom of God. But no one would argue that in time past, you were not talking about the gospel of the grace of God. Okay. This is the point. This is where rightly dividing the word of truth becomes extremely important, to understand what it is to rightly divide the word of truth. The gospel of the grace of God is not revealed until the Apostle Paul. I would refer you again to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, when Paul talks about Jesus Christ giving himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So preaching the gospel of the grace of God, preaching that Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, there's a time where it is right to preach and to teach that. Okay? The time before was not the due time. So the gospel of the grace of God is a due time message. It's the equivalent of preaching that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Okay? And that's the basis of an individual's salvation. The preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and an individual believing and relying upon that to make them right with God the Father. Okay? And in that alone, by the way, and prior to Paul, such a message was not preached. So when Paul talks about the gospel of the grace of God, that is equal to preaching the kingdom of God. But preaching the gospel of the grace of God is not equal to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Hold that thought for a moment. Let's take the phrase the gospel of the kingdom and it's as being the counterpart to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay. So now we got the gospel of the kingdom as the counterpart to the gospel of grace. Okay. They're distinct one from the other. The gospel of the grace of God is not the same as the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we see from Acts 20 and 24 and 25 that the gospel of the grace of God is equal to preaching the kingdom of God. And I submit to you, preaching the gospel of the kingdom also is equal to preaching the kingdom of God. Here's one of these moments, not having you in front of me, not being able to see your facial expressions. So I'm going to ask for your response. If you understand what I'm saying, put in a 1. If you don't understand what I'm saying, put in a 2. But I'm just wanting to make sure I'm clear about what I just said. The gospel of the grace of God is the equivalent to preaching the kingdom of God. But it is not the equivalent to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is equivalent to preaching the kingdom of God, but it is not the equivalent of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So, Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. The 12 apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul preached the kingdom of God. The 12 apostles preached the kingdom of God, but they did not preach the same gospel. Did that clear it up a little bit? Okay, I'm going to move on and we can talk about it if you have any further questions about it afterwards. When you talk about the gospel of the kingdom, you're not talking about some spiritual concept, some spiritual abstract idea. You're talking about something with great specificity, okay? And that would be Daniel 2:44. And in Daniel 2:44, we read over there that God is going to set up a kingdom in the last days. God's going to set up a kingdom that'll never be destroyed. And it's going to consume all the other kingdoms in the earth. God's going to establish his kingdom above all other kingdoms. It is a literal, physical, visible kingdom that is to be established in the earth. And what that is going to, again, this is not just something that takes place in the hearts of men. This is something that's going to take place demonstratively in the world. Look back at Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And watch what it says. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. See, when you're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, this is the kind of stuff that you're talking about. You're not talking about some sentimental, spiritualizing, you know, abstract ideas. You know, to make people feel good. But you're talking about something very, you're talking about a plan, a purpose, a program, something that God has purposed to do in the earth. That's going to affect in a literal, physical, visible way all the nations of the earth. Going to affect life on this planet in a real, tangible way. Again, verse 4, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. When you're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, that's the kind of stuff you're talking about. Look over at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's a prophecy that is fulfilled by the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. As John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that was not some, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, that's not just symbolism. That is not simply an allegory. That is the literal fulfillment of a promise God made to the nation of Israel. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eye, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lip, and he shall... You're talking about the ruling and the reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Again, this is not symbolism. This is not an allegory. This is to be a literal fulfillment of the promise of God. Verse 5, and a description of his kingdom on the earth. You remember the so-called Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think there's a statement back in the Old Testament that talks about as the days of heaven on earth. Well, that's what the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be, as the days of heaven on earth. There's going to be some fundamental and radical change in how things are done in the earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, delivers the nation of Israel, set up his kingdom, and take charge of the government of this earth. And so we read in verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loin, and faithfulness the girdle of of his reign. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That is not Paul's message, is what I'm trying to communicate here. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm saying to you that most people who are talking about the gospel of the kingdom don't talk about it in those terms. Don't talk about it in those ways. If you listen to them long enough, it's just about spiritualizing God's kingdom. But no, there is to be, again, a fundamental and radical change in how things are actually done in this earth. And it's going to be done under the reign, the earthly reign, the earthly kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet earth. So again, when we go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. That is about preaching, the preaching of grace. If you look at Romans 16, 25 and 26, same idea. It's about the preaching of grace. But when you're talking about, my point simply is this. You are not going to be able to magnify the grace of God without talking about or magnifying Paul's apostleship ministry in message. You're not going to be able to talk about grace properly. You're not going to be able to talk about grace consistently without acknowledging the apostleship and let me say this, without acknowledging the unique and distinct apostleship ministry and message of the Apostle Paul. Because it's not until you come to Paul that you in fact have a ministry to all nations without distinction. Romans 16, 25 and 26, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith is the apostleship of Paul. I want you to look back at Acts chapter 13. And we're going to begin at verse 44. I'm going to read down through verse 47. In the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And by the way, much of Christendom contradict and blaspheme those things which were spoken by Paul yet today. And I don't know no other way to see it. I don't know no other way to talk about when you can't look at ministries and judge ministries after the flesh. And that's the way most people judge ministries today, evaluate ministries today. They do it after the flesh. Brother Greg, could you find the verse in the Gospels where Jesus actually says that? I want to make a point, but I want to look at the verse before I make my comment here. But the phrase, because you judge after the flesh. There were some things that could not be properly understood because of the perspective or the vantage point from which people looked at them. And I'm saying to you, you're never going to properly evaluate or judge ministries today if you're judging after the flesh. John 8:15. Take a look back there at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I want you to go back, and we're going to start at verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Now why couldn't they get it? Why? Because he says in verse 15, Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. For if ye had known me, ye should have know my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jew, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now here's my point going back to verse 15. Why are they having difficulty grasping these things? Because they judge after the flesh. You see. And you're not going to properly look at and judge Christendom if you judge after the flesh. You have to judge them according to the revelation of God's word. Okay? And I'm going to leave it at that for now. My time gets away from me so quick. And we'll continue here. But I'm saying to you that these ministries, you can't judge them after the flesh. You can't think about them based on their teachings. You have to judge them and think about them based on the teachings of God's Word, rightly divided. I hope I'm being clear. I hope you're getting this. Because in my own personal view, these things are extremely important to you understanding the Word of God. It's extremely important unto you. It will truly affect your walk, your conversation with God and in this world, how you live, how you think. what you talk about, what you communicate about. All right, I'm going to stop there. If you have any questions or comments, we got a lot more to cover. I should always know that there's a lot of information, and though sometimes we may talk about things that you already know and understand, as Paul would say, to me to say the same thing to you is not grievous, but to me is grievous, but for you it is safe. And to hear these things, but to hear, you know, to hear, and what I'm trying to say to you, the things that you may have heard, think about them with that idea associated with that. If you're going to preach grace, if you're going to talk about grace, you have to begin with the apostleship ministry and message of Paul, to have a proper appreciation. And in that which is going to govern your understanding of these other aspects of grace, these other ideas about grace that I mentioned to you, the preaching of grace, the program of grace, and the principle of grace. Now, I got a few more things to say about the preaching of grace before we talk about the program of grace and the principle of grace. So next week we'll continue on with the preaching of grace and saying some additional things about that. All right, thanks for listening. Okay, let me see here. You got something to agree. Are you saying the term the kingdom of God is a universal term encompassing both the earthly kingdom as well as the heavenly kingdom? Yes, exactly. The gospel of the kingdom is a term related to the earthly aspect of the kingdom of God in this earth. And that's absolutely right. And the gospel of the grace of God deals with that heavenly aspect of the kingdom of God. Thanks for that, Brother Greg. Hi, my dear. Love you. Hope you're doing. Got you some rest. I know it's been kind of a busy week. And all right. Thanks, there, Brother Greg. Brother Sam. And Long Legs. And Cal. Good to see you again. And till next week, guys. Best to you all. At this time, we'll be closing down the room. Till then, God's best to you. Good night, all. Love you all.